Well, if you are a visitor, it's great that you could join us. My name's David, by the way. I'm the pastor, and we hope I get a chance to catch up with you either over tea or coffee or at the door somewhere as well. And if you're a student just getting to the thick of another term and you're beginning to think, oh my goodness, remember we used to talk about four-week blues, where you kind of think it's just the work piling up, then I hope you have a good week. And if you're just finding yourself maybe in your work situation thinking, man, we really could have done with that week when everything got snowed off, then as well, I just hope this service will encourage you, not just for Sunday, but for Monday, and for all that God wants to do. We're going to continue our series, and we're looking in the book of Nehemiah. So if you do have a Bible, do open one up and grab it. If you don't have one, just raise a hand, and Wendy and others are coming around, just bringing a Bible. They'll place it straight in your hand. I think even Wesley might have a few Bibles at the back up there as well, and Brian, and there comes Pauline too. So just a great one. It's going to help you today to have a Bible in your hand, because I want you to help me with the reading. This is about teamwork, and it's about us serving the Lord together, thinking who's next to you. And this is a long lit reading. I'm going to get to about verse 6, and you'll be thinking, I'm glad I'm not doing this reading, and it's David. And actually, there's just a couple of verses about midway through I want you to get involved in as well. So downstairs, Nehemiah 3, verse 13, you're going to read that together. And upstairs, you're going to read together Nehemiah 3, verse 14. And I'm going to read the big chunks either side. And you're going to understand and be sympathetic towards me with all these names as I go through this, okay? Now, here's the thing to remember. All these people were real people. All these people were people that said, right, I'm going to do the Lord's work. I'm going to get involved in what God's doing. And in fact, as I've been reading and studying this passage, I found myself at times just praying and thanking God for these people that we're going to read about. But also these places that are mentioned are real places. And as we've been thinking in this study of Nehemiah, a book written in about 450 BC, at a time when the exiles from Jerusalem were just returning to Jerusalem, a city that had been laid waste in ruins, what we're discovering is that Nehemiah was leading these people in a big kind of rebuild effort to make these walls come alive again. So we've got a picture up here on the screen just to kind of set the scene here of Jerusalem. This is Jerusalem, Google Earth. Great, isn't it? In fact, my mother-in-law, who's a geography teacher, helped do all this. So this is Google Earth, Jerusalem. And that's the kind of walls of Jerusalem at the time of Nehemiah. So that was kind of what he was working on, the red there. And just so you kind of get a sense, do you recognize that? Brighton and Hove. That's the sea. That's Brunswick Square. That's Palmyra Square. That's St. Anne's Wells. That's the cricket ground. And Holland Road runs pretty much right up the middle there. Same scale. So it kind of gives you a feel for what was going on. And we're going to read of people who were working and doing stuff around and about this wall. And what we're going to do is each time we come to a kind of gate in the reading, there'll be a red blob. Can we have the first red blob on the screen? That was like the sheep gate. It was up there. You'll see it in Nehemiah 3. Verse 1, Eliashab, the high priest, and his fellow priests went to work and rebuilt the sheep gate. That was up in that corner near the temple because the sheep were coming in to the temple. So we're going to go around, and in this reading, we're going to see how different people were working in different places all the way around this wall. They were working together. And when we get to the dung gate and the valley gate, you guys are going to do your readings, and we'll work our way back up the other side. And you can even just imagine, maybe you can picture places along in a similar sense in this area. And imagine what that must have been like, a kind of team effort to rebuild these ruined walls. So are you ready? Here we go. Nehemiah chapter 3. Eliashab, the high priest, and his fellow priests went to work and rebuilt the sheep gates. They dedicated it and set its doors in place, building as far as the tower of the hundred, which they dedicated, and as far as the Tower of Hananel. The men of Jericho built the adjoining section, and Zachar, son of Imri, built next to them. Now, you're going to find that there's some repeated phrases in this. You're going to look out for those. You're going to find that there's some things that are sort of noticeable little additions. So look out for those too as reading, okay? Next, the fish gate. The fish gate was rebuilt by the sons of Hassanah. They laid its beams and put its doors and bolts and bars in place. And Meremoth, son of Uriah, the son of Hakoz, repaired the next section. And next to him, Meshulam, son of Berechiah, the son of Meshezabel, made repairs. See, I told you it was about this point you'd be thankful. Made repairs, and next to him, Zadok, son of Benar, also made repairs. And the next section was repaired by the men of Tekoa, but their nobles would not put their shoulders to the work under the supervisors. The Jeshanah gate was repaired by Joahiada, son of Pesiah, and Meshulam, son of Besodeiah. They laid its beams and put its doors and bolts and bars in place. Next to them, repairs were made by men from Gibeon and Mizpah, Melatia of Gibeon and Jadon of Meronoth, places under the authority of the governor of Trans-Euphrates. Aziel, son of Harihah, one of the goldsmiths, know that word, repaired the next section, and Hananiah, one of the perfume makers, made repairs next to that. They restored Jerusalem as far as the broad wall. Rephaiah, son of Hur, ruler of a half district of Jerusalem, repaired the next section. Adjoining this, Jediah, son of Haramath, made repairs opposite his house, and Hattush, son of Hashbaniah, made repairs next to him. Malkijah, son of Harim, and Hashab, son of Pahath, Moab, repaired another section, and the Tower of the Ovens, Shalom, son of Haloesh, ruler of a half district of Jerusalem, repaired the next section with the help of his daughters. Ready downstairs. Go for it. Verse 13. The valley gate. Upstairs. The dung gate. Hey, well done, guys. And now whereabouts are we? We're just about down the bottom. And we're at the fountain gate. The fountain gate was repaired by Shalom, son of Kolahes, ruler of the district of Mizpah. And he built it, roofing it over and putting its doors and bolts and bars in place. And he also repaired the wall of the Pool of Siloam. Do you remember that? Jesus healed someone there at the Pool of Siloam. By the king's garden, as far as the steps going down from the city of David. And beyond him, Nehemiah, that's a different Nehemiah than the one who's writing the book of Nehemiah. Nehemiah, the son of Azbuk, ruler of the half district of Beth Zur, made repairs up to a point opposite the tombs of David, as far as the artificial pool and the house of the heroes. Next to him, the repairs were made by the Levites under Rehum, son of Bani. Beside him, Hashabiah, ruler of the half district of Keilah, carried out repairs for his district. Next to him, the repairs were made by their countrymen under Benui, son of Henadad, ruler of the other half district of Keilah. Next to him, Ezer, son of Jeshua, ruler of Mizpah, repaired another section from a point facing the ascent to the armory as far as the angle. And next to him, Barak, son of Zabai, zealously repaired another section from the angle to the entrance of the house of Eliashab, the high priest. And next to him, Meremoth, son of Uriah, the son of Hakoz, repaired another section from the entrance of Eliashab's house to the end of it. And the repairs next to him were made by the priests from the surrounding region. Beyond them, Benjamin and Hashab made repairs in front of their house. And next to them, Azariah, son of Maaseiah, the son of Hananiah, made repairs beside his house. And next to him, Benui, son of Henadad, repaired another section from Azariah's house to the angle in the corner. And Palalel, the son of Uzai, worked opposite the angle and the tower projecting from the upper palace next to the court of the god. And next to him, Padiah, son of Parosh, and the temple servants living on the hill of Ophel, made repairs up to the point opposite the water gate toward the east of the projecting tower. And next to them, the men of Tekoa repaired another section from the great projecting tower to the wall of Ophel. And above the horse gate, the priests made repairs, each in front of his own house. Next to them, Zadok, son of Immer, made repairs opposite his house. And next to him, Shemaiah, son of Shechaniah, the guard at the east gate, made repairs. And next to him, Hananiah, son of Shelemiah, and Hanan, the sixth son of Zalath, repaired another section. And next to them, Meshulam, son of Berechiah, made repairs opposite his living quarters. And next to him, Malkijah, one of the goldsmiths, made repairs as far as the house of the temple servants and the merchants opposite the inspection gate. And as far as the room above the corner and between the room above the corner and the sheep gate, the goldsmiths and merchants made repairs. Because you see, God's work involves the details of our lives and our places. And he knows all the details, and they matter to him. So should we pray and ask that God would take this amazing record of people at work and apply it to our lives and our situation today? So Jesus, please come. Come by your Holy Spirit now, I pray. Yeah, Lord, I echo Gwyn's prayer. Give us that heart for mission. Right even here on our doorstep, and help us know how to follow you, Jesus, and do our part. For I ask now, in your precious name, amen. I ended last week, if you were here, by saying that there is no one I would rather follow than Jesus Christ. He is the greatest leader, bar none. Jesus is the most compelling person I know. He's like in a whole other league to the likes of Nehemiah or even the greatest leaders of our time or the greatest sportsmen of our time. He's someone who is like our representative. He wins the battle or wins the victory, and then he says, it's done, it's finished. We were singing about it. It's wonderful. We can celebrate. But he's also not the kind of leader who just does it all and then sits back and says, now everyone, you sit back. No, he then comes, and amazingly in the Gospels, you see Jesus who knows he's going to win this great victory, coming and washing people's feet. And then saying, now, come on, you can do this. You go and do likewise. This Jesus is this amazing representative for us, this amazing victor who wins the victory on our behalf. But then he's also the one who beckons us and calls us, come be part of his team. Jesus wants you to be part of his team. He has got work, good work for you to do. There's this amazing verse in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10, in fact, which says this. Ephesians 2:10 says, in fact, why don't we even turn there in your Bibles? Because it will just get you looking at it. And while the alarm goes off, maybe this is a little alarm bell. This is a verse for you today. Okay, here we go. Ephesians 2:10, why don't you even read it with me if you get there? Someone shout out a page number. 1174, thanks, Margie. There's two of them. Okay, 1174. For we, let's read it together, are you there, Let? Ephesians 2:10. This is just such a key verse for us to grasp this morning. Okay, here we go, ready? For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works which God prepared in advance for us to do. I wonder if you believe that. Believe that God has got good works for you to do. That Jesus wants you to be part of his team. That he's beckoning you this morning. Come follow me. The greatest leader of all time is calling out to you, not just individually, but corporately to us. Come, follow me. And he, like Gwyn was saying, commissions us. And he gives us this great commission, which is the same work that we're all involved in if we're following him. He says, go into all the world and make disciples of all nations, followers of Jesus, people who say, yeah, that victory of Jesus, that is my victory. I'm going to share in that. And I'm going to help spread the impact of that victory in people's lives so that ruined lives can be restored. How? Because Jesus is the restorer. And if you've come to follow Jesus in amidst the pain and the struggle and the difficulty of life, Jesus draws alongside and helps you rebuild, whether it's your own life and the damage, as we've been seeing in recent weeks, that sometimes ruins can come in our own life, or your family, or a community, or a city, or a nation. What is the hope for our nation? It's Jesus Christ. That people would come to know who he is. And so the church, us, we have this role in doing the great commission that Jesus told us to go and make disciples. That is the one same work that we are involved in. Like in Nehemiah 3, turn back there. They're all involved really in the same work, aren't they? They're all rebuilding the wall. That's what they're all doing. We too are involved in one and the same work to rebuild this not the wall, but to rebuild the kingdom of God, if you like. Jesus says, here, the king has come. Now go and be messengers of the kingdom. So I want us to just see some things from Nehemiah chapter 4 that as we think about our work that we're doing for God, our making of disciples, and I don't want to even assume right at the start that everyone here is going to be going, oh yeah, that's what I'm trying to do with my life, trying to make disciples for Jesus Christ. Because like Gwen says, sometimes just other things can distract us. We can actually maybe not got on board in that. We cannot realize that God's got this heart for us to be going as his agents, his ambassadors to do this. But I want to appeal right at the start and say, please, I don't know what else you are doing with your life, but there is nothing more exciting and worthwhile and lasting. Nothing else that could be more important than this call of Jesus to go and be a people making disciples. And there's nothing, like Gwen says, that, you know, could be part of your life where you think, well, that rules me out. You know, I'm a full-time, mom with 7 kids. You know, there's no way I could be making disciples. Hey, you got 7 kids. Wow, what an opportunity. You know, I'm 85 now, you know. There's no way I could be doing that. No, I've got a job. It's so demanding. I haven't got time to breathe or think, let alone, you know, be making disciples. No, it's in these things. Through these things and through the things that you might not even realize that God wants us to be working with him. So, here we go. Into Nehemiah 3. What do we see? Well, the first thing we see is that there is this amazing repeated refrain next to him. Next to him. Did you kind of notice that as it was going through? Next to him and next to them and next to them and next to them. And the idea is that you're working next to someone. You're not working in isolation. You're connected. And so the first thing I want us to get a hold of this morning as we do the Lord's work together, as we make disciples, be connected. Be connected. And so let me just ask you, who's next to you? Who's next to you? Who's the one that you kind of know, oh yeah, yeah, I'm working with them, or I'm working next to them? Or are you this kind of, this image that I think sometimes we kind of aspire to as Christians because we think surely this is the best thing to be, but it's actually rubbish. Are you the Lone Ranger Christian? Sorting it all out, coming in. I used to want to be a Lone Ranger Christian. Until I realized that Lone Ranger Christians often trip up over their horse, fall flat on their face, struggle to get back up again, actually are pretty ineffective, and really, biblically speaking, non-existent. We sometimes make a big deal of, your personal relationship with Jesus Christ, and we do need to have a personal relationship with him, but we need to sometimes check our theology, because actually in the Bible, there's really nothing personal about a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Is something very corporate. It's about being connected to Christ. It's about being connected to others. So who are you connected with? We sometimes talk about different aspects of our Christian life, our upward relationship with God and our inward relationship with others who know Christ and are outward relating to those who don't know him. And each one of those is important. And maybe here it's thinking this inward aspect, you've got to be connected in with someone. Are you connected? Or are you slightly wanting to be on your own? This isn't just true of individuals, it's true of churches. Churches that are isolated, want to do everything independently, by and large, they struggle. Again, it's not biblical. One of the great thrills about having Gwen and representing many leaders from the Valleys of Wales that we've been partnering with time and time again is just that recognition. We're in partnership with others. This week, some of the most exciting conversations I've been having are with leaders from other churches, what God is doing across the city. We're partnering with others, connected, working alongside others. So, be Connected. Right. Next thing we see. Be wholehearted. What's your attitude? Do you know, as you do the Lord's work, it makes a big difference what your attitude is. Did you notice two people who were very different in this passage? Did you notice them? One in verse 5, have a look with me. The men of Tekoa, what did they do? They kind of, their nobles would not put their shoulders to the work under their supervisors. They kind of thought, I'm a bit above, you know, this stuff. You know, they a bit shirked it. And the other in verse 20, do you notice him? Tell me what it says about Barak, son of Zabai. He did what? Zealously. He zealously repaired another section. What a difference. And both, almost as you can imagine, Nehemiah going around the walls and encouraging different people and getting involved himself. And he notes, he says, these guys of Tekoa, their attitude is rubbish. This guy, Barak, he worth commending. You know, attitudes are infectious. I once remember seeing this little strap line. I think we got it up here on the screen, haven't we? Attitudes are infectious. Is yours worth catching? Do you want to say that with me? Attitudes are infectious. Is yours worth catching? Are you serving cheerfully? Giving cheerfully? Thinking about going on mission and preparing for that and reaching out cheerfully? Are you doing it humbly? You doing it zealously? Are you doing it wholeheartedly? One of these leaders I met with this week just was challenging leaders in the city and saying, you know, we're not called to just do good stuff for God. We're to give our best. Are we not? We're to give our best for Him. The good is actually sometimes the greatest enemy of the best. Are you giving your best for God at the moment? And again, be wholehearted. Do you want to make disciples of Jesus Christ as you seek to serve Him in doing that? It doesn't really matter, again, what you might be in. There's a famous line from the film Chariots of Fire about a runner, Eric Liddon. He's a Christian, and he's having this crisis about whether it's okay to run in the Olympics and give himself to working hard at that. And he goes to see this older Christian guy, and the older Christian guy says, you know, look, you can peel a spud to the glory of God if you peel it to perfection. Run, and run with all your heart. And you know, in our whatever we do, whether people see it or not, we can again worship God in that upward dimension. As you serve your wife and, I don't know, take out the bin or do the washing up, as you look after your kids, as you serve your neighbor, as you clear the post around the place where all the flat post kind of gets a mess, as you look at your, you know, the rubbish outside your neighbor's house and you think, I can pick that up. No one might be seeing, but you're worshiping God. That's growing as a disciple of God, taking the most of those opportunities at work tomorrow. I used to have this little verse on my computer when I worked at Ricardo, engineering firm. Whatever you do, you might even know this, work at it with all your heart as if you're working for the Lord and not for man. Be wholehearted in whatever you're doing. And here's the wonderful thing. When people then do see it, if they are in the family of God, they get encouraged. It inspires them. It disciples them. They grow as a disciple by seeing what you're doing. And when they're out of the family of God and they're looking in and they're trying to think, is this Christian faith for real? It draws them to Christ. It's real. It's compelling. So are you doing whatever you do with all your heart as if you're working for the Lord or not for man? May Holland Road not be a half-hearted people. Wouldn't that be terrible? If we were kind of those lukewarm type people like Revelation 3, if you know that bit of the Bible. Let's be like Barak, son of Zabi, who zealously repaired another section. Amen? Amen. Okay, be wholehearted. What's your attitude? Next, begin at home. How's your family? You know, we sometimes kind of, as Christians, I think, have this this thing. Well, it's kind of somehow more spiritual if it's completely disconnected from, you know, your family and your situation. And if it's kind of really, again, it's a bit like this Lone Ranger thing. It's like, if we can do it on our own, everyone can see it, that we've rescued it, it's going to somehow be more impressive. And so often, just starting at home with our family and working there can feel like it's the hidden stuff. And, you know, we've got to deal with that pride, that issue that maybe realizes that actually if we're to make disciples, if that's what we're trying to do, well, how are we doing at making disciples of our spouse, our children, our grandchildren, our flatmate? How are we doing there at home where they get the most opportunity to see and learn and grow, be impacted? Do you notice in this passage, about four times in verse 10, look at verse 10 with me. Notice where he's working. This guy, Jediah, son of Harumph. I'm sorry if you are from this part of the world and know how to pronounce these names, and I'm getting it wrong, by the way. He made repairs opposite his house, right next to his house, started there. And it says again in verse 23, look at this guy here. Beyond them, Benjamin, son of Hashub, made repairs in front of their house. And next to them, Azariah. And then look down at verse 29 and 30. Next to him, Zadok, son of Immer, made repairs opposite his house. And next to him, in verse 30, this guy who repaired another section, and it says at the end of verse 30, next to them, Meshulam, son of Berechiah, made repairs opposite his living quarters. They were working around their home, just outside the door, kind of beginning at home square. And there's this amazing chapter of a book on Nehemiah by a guy called Alan Redpath. And this chapter on this book is, says this, it's the starting point for all, and it picks up those four verses, and he then just unpacks this one theme beginning at home. He just says this, I'm just going to read you a little bit from this book, and I have these old ones really wonderfully put it together, so it's like one chapter of a book, and I've got about 100 copies, I think maybe or so, and I would love people to take this as they leave, but please read it if you take it. So it's a just chance to go further on this point, but let me just read what he says here. Our attention especially is drawn to a phrase which occurs four times in this chapter, and this is a slightly older translation of the bit he said, we repaired over and against his house. Alan Redpath says, that is where every real work for God must begin, at home. That is a principle throughout the whole revelation of the Bible. The disciples were to commence at Jerusalem in Acts 1:8, the place where they had failed and denied their Lord. There must be victory in the place of past failure before the doors will ever open to spheres of wider influence. The witness of Christian people is no more effective anywhere in public than it is at home. Here, then, is the starting place for all of us. A church is no stronger than its homes, for a church is made up of families. As we pray for God to bring revival to our churches, I want you to think of it here in terms of homes. So he then goes on just to look at different aspects of home life and challenges us. How are we doing as we seek to make disciples and do the Lord's work at home? Please just take it and read it and allow God to challenge you through it. And I think your family will be blessed. Okay. It begins at home. It begins at home. Let's not be the kind of church, again, this is certainly my desire. I want us to be the kind of church where people's serving the Lord together as we come as a church family, that is helping and going alongside our work we're doing as families within the church and not to the detriment of them. I long as your pastor here for your marriage and your children and your family to be blessed and to grow in Christ. I see that as part of the work that we're involved in together. So, begin at home. How's your family? But then lastly, be involved. Be involved. And I guess, really, if you want to be involved. Here's the thing. Do you know your part? Do you know in all this work that God's doing in making disciples, do you know how he's particularly gifted you and the passions he's given you so that you can know your part? So you can, whether it's in your family or in your workplace or in your community or amongst your small group or in a ministry area of service in the church, that you know that, yeah, this is my part. This is the part I'm meant to play. And I'm going to do it as unto the Lord with all my heart. We run a great course here at the church. I've done it a couple of times myself, called the Spiritual Gifts Course. It's been called a number of things over the years, but if you've done it, you know what I'm talking about. It's the Spiritual Gifts Course. If you haven't done it, you probably need to do it, because it's a course that Sean, in fact, Sean, are you just there? Sean, everyone probably knows Sean. He's often there at the door greeting everyone and saying bye. Sean runs this course, and it helps people do this. It helps them discover what is their passion. What are the things that they're really concerned, got a heart for? And it helps them also discover what are the gifts that God's given you and how can those two things come together for you to be as effective as you can for the Lord's work. Because here's the thing. These guys in Nehemiah 3, they're all doing the same work, aren't they? They're all rebuilding. But they're not all doing it in the same place. They're probably not even all doing exactly the same thing. In fact, look at Nehemiah chapter 3, verse 1. These guys, Eliashib, the high priest, do you remember they were the guys? Can we have the very first slide, Maria, if possible? Don't worry if not. They were the guys who were working on that top one over there. And he's the high priest. He's working right next to the temple. Boy, I bet he was motivated. And Nehemiah got another guy, these guys who were working next to their home, to work next to their home. I bet that helped them get motivated because they were concerned about that. And even right at the end of the chapter, did you notice that in verse 28, again, as it got back up towards that temple area, it was the priests again who were getting involved. Nehemiah thought about it. He'd kind of thought, okay, these guys are going to be passionate about this. They've got an understanding of what's going to be needed there. They've got a gifting. Let's get them serving there. Get them involved. And so, here's what I would love. I would love it. I've got this little form. I'm just going to be referring to this in the last few minutes of my talk in different ways. I would love it. If you've never done the Spiritual Gifts Course, for just tick that. Might be that you do it next time it's run. It might be the time afterwards. But you're just kind of saying to Sean, and that I'll get that information back to him, that you want to do that in the coming to find out and discover how you can use your gifts. But even then, I would encourage you, if you think you've kind of got a sense of what God's gifted you and you've got some passion, why not even just for 3 months just say, right, I'm going to start just to serving him and getting involved in some way. And here's the thing. Usually that helps with the discipling of your family and others like that, because they start seeing how you've got a heart for others. They start seeing, I learned so much about following Christ from watching my parents serve others and even being drawn into that sometimes with them. It's a false economy to think, well, I won't serve others or help others or give to others or anything like that because I don't want to neglect my children. No, what your children will then think is that, well, they're the center of the universe, as most people's, think in this world that we live in now, and that world revolves around them, and you're not going to be discipling them. But neither if you just neglect them and say, well, sorry, can't do anything with you. I've just got to... No, there's a rightness in thinking, okay, God, how do you want me to serve? How do you want me to be involved? And how maybe can I help my children or my spouse or my flatmates understand, my work colleagues, that this is a huge part of my life? This serving the Lord, making disciples. So take even a Sunday here. You know, what we're doing on Sunday is seeking to grow as disciples and to make disciples. And we gather together because we believe that there's something as we do this that is going to help in that. So we worship God, and thank you, Katie and the band, for helping us just get our eyes fixed on God. And thank you, Ben and Mike, for the work you do on the PA so that we can actually hear that and connect with it. And thank you, those who are serving in Christ. You know, they've got the PA guys have rigged it up so they can hear us in there. So thank you, those who are just serving the Lord in Christ, looking after kids so that parents can be released to be in here. And those who are helping try to disciple the children and the young people this very day as we gather together, so that we kind of having a focused time during a week of saying, let's see how we can grow together. So many people, serving in different ways. I'm just going to have a bit of water, which thankfully I never put here, and yet it's always fresh. Why? Because Margaret always does it before the service is one of the ways she serves and just encourages and blesses me. and many others. The people you sometimes see coming out of here, halfway through a service, and you think, boy, they're late and they came in the wrong door. You might have been noticing it for months. Do you know they're praying for you? They're praying for you. They start as the service starts. And they're praying for you, praying for me, praying for our time together, praying for the children, the young people, that this would be a time where we grow as disciples of Jesus Christ. You may be hearing that and thinking, hey, I could do that. I could pray at the beginning of the service. And if that's you and you'd like to get involved, can I say, Graham, where are you, Graham? Graham, just see Graham after the service. If you're thinking, you know, I've got some technical nous, you know, see Ben. Say, yeah, I'd like to get serving. Tick this here and say, I'd like to start serving, and here's some of the things I can do. And it's not just on a Sunday. It's thinking of the service that goes on towards the parents and toddlers, middle of the week, or on Friday. We have this amazing luncheon club, which is just kind of bursting at the seams a bit at the moment, called Friendship Center, and really amazing cheap meal, chance for people to come and just see what's going on. It's a great ministry. I don't know what you do Friday, but you're very welcome to come and draw alongside someone and get involved. There's people who go into nursing homes, and there's people who go into schools and do assemblies, and there's myriads of ways in which people serve. People serve by taking a day off or a week off and going on mission in the summer to Wales. Do you want to get serving? It's a lot more fun. I'll tell you what, you know, watching a football game is one thing. Hey, it's way more exciting on the pitch. Particularly when Jesus is your leader and he's winning and you're kind of joining him and winning with him. It doesn't mean it's not kind of, you don't get knocks or you don't get struggles from time to time. No, but Jesus is with you in it. So I would like to do the spiritual gifts course to start serving. Hey, I'm so thankful this is a church that loves to serve. Thank you for many here who serve so faithfully. But I know that we would have way more impact for the Lord if it wasn't just some or even most, but it was all of us. Wouldn't that be great? Jesus would love it. I'd love it. The person probably sitting next to you who's thinking, yeah, we could really do with someone else to help us in this, they'd love it. And it might be that you are already serving or you've done the course, and you might just want to, when we come to the end here, jot something down on the back and just say, you know what, David, actually, could you pray for this in the area I'm serving in, or we're a bit struggling here, or it might be that you do think, well, I can't serve because of this, and there's some big kind of prayer need that you have, and it might be that someone just coming alongside and praying with you could help you see that how God even can help you in that to be a blessing to others. So in a moment, when we're just going to fill this out, do tick that at the front if you need to, but if you're already serving, do scribble something on the back as well. Okay. You know, one of the other ways we can serve, and one of the things that these guys obviously did, is they gave up their time, didn't they? They gave up their time. Some of them had come in from down country, from the surrounding areas, to say, yeah, we want to partner with you. And they'd given up probably some of their energy and effort, but they also probably had made sacrifices, costly financial sacrifices to be here. There was a sense of which other things got laid to the side at this point so that God's work could go forward. And one of the things that we do to enable disciples to be made is by giving. That's one of the things that giving thrills me about, is that it's the opportunity we have to be part of God's disciple-making work, whether it's here, whether it's overseas, whether it's by showing that through the relief of poverty that there's that Christians care and the impact that can have on people, whether it's releasing missionaries, whether it's releasing those who can serve full time, whether it's enabling the children not to be freezing cold when they come to the holiday club so they can actually encounter God in a warm space. Giving is part of how we release the work of making disciples. And here's the other great thing. As we give, we grow as disciples. We learn faith because you give and it's like you sow seed and then you see fruit. You sometimes have a wait a while and you think, was that an okay thing to do? But then there's fruit. And I love this church because it's helped me grow as a generous, cheerful giver and think, you know what, this is a great adventure. I love this church because it's helped me over time to learn that tithing isn't just a kind of law thing. It's pre-law. It was part of the covenant with Abraham about God's people being in relationship with God and saying they can trust him. And actually, when you go to the New Testament, people go way beyond tithing. Tithing's like giving 10% of what you receive back to the Lord and saying, God, here it is. I thank you for what you've given me here. And yet in the New Testament, you see people not just doing that, but they're giving their homes, they're giving their lives. It's amazing the generosity, cheerfully giving to the Lord. And so I want to, again, spur you on in this. Maybe you've been giving. Maybe a bit like us. You started the year and you kind of thought, it was such a crazy beginning of the month that it was kind of midway through January. You thought, I haven't even really evaluated my giving again at the beginning of this year. And you just need to sit down and look again and say, God, am I giving my best? Or is this just good? Am I giving my best? Am I giving what you want me to give with a cheerful heart? But it might be that you kind of have been coming now for a while and you kind of, like sitting watching the match thinking, this is great and it seems good and I get blessed by this. And I'd want to say, well, join in and being part of it and having that joy of thinking as we serve in the holiday club and resources are made possible, I'm thinking, yeah, I had a part in that. So we do missions and send missionaries out and we send aid to Haiti and things like that. You think, I had a part in that. Many give by standing orders so that that can regularly happen and they know there's a kind of discipline there. And again, if that's you, you're thinking, I want to, increase my giving or start tithing or you need details about how to give, then I know Dick, our treasurer, and I'll pass on those details to him. I don't know what people give. No idea. It's just Dick. And thank you, Dick, for all the work you do. I know it blesses you as a UCG people journey in faith. But do just tick that and Dick will send stuff to you. But God, this is needy times we're in for gospel work in our city and our nation and nations. And you can have a part in that. Are you doing what's best with the resources that God's given you? So, they're sacrificing their time and energy, and yet they're also thinking, how do we kind of make best impact? Well, we don't want to be these lone ranger types. We want to work with others. We want to be connected. But you notice there's often times where they kind of get a group of them together, and then they can really spur one another on. So you've got the men from Tekoa. And although they're one time they're a bit slackening off, there's another time where it seems at the end of the chapter in verse 27, they actually seem to be getting it going again. Maybe it's a different men from Tekoa, but there's a group there. There's men from Gibeon. They come down. They're working. There's sometimes a couple of brothers that come together. Or that man with his daughters. Did you like him? Verse, what was it? 12. The guy said, right, come on, let's serve the Lord together. There's something powerful about a kind of small group. Not something massive, and we are part of something massive. We're part of the worldwide church and what God's doing. We're part of a local church, which is great to be able to encourage one another and disciple one another. There's something about just getting with a few others. Middle of the week, often, where you can serve the Lord together. And I was reading this passage, and I couldn't help but think of our small groups. And I was thinking about that map. Can we have that map back at the beginning? And It just has this on the map of Brighton and Hove. I was just thinking about how these guys are kind of scattered out all over the place. And I was thinking about Brighton and Hove and thinking about our different small groups that meet all over the place, different times of day, different times during the week. I'm thinking about Graham and Margaret off New Church Road. And Adam and Rosie helped with sort of reminding me where some of these groups exactly are. They help oversee. Give us a wave, Adam and Rosie. Thank you so much. Annie Robson, who's opposite Wish Park, is where their group meets over in Hove. Or Keith and Sheila off New Church Road in Hove. Or Rick and Corrine off Surrendene Road in Hove. I'm kind of now pointing that way, from kind of Brighton area. Or Adam and Sue with their group meeting in Port Slade. Or Anne in Central Hove, kind of up there. Mike and Nelia, Goldstone area, Hove. You know, up in up that way. And Alex and Lani, Fishersgate, kind of over there. And Max off Lewis Road, Brighton, over there. And Atanile and Laura off the drive, over in her, their group. And Ray and Rebecca's group off Boundary Road. And Debbie Collins' group in Hove, and Tressa's group in Hove that kind of moves around different homes, and Jenny Bovington's group that meets right in the hall just over there, and Pauline off Sackville Road, their group, and Neil and Laura's in Hangleton that way, and David Spillman's off New Church Road that way. And that's, I don't even think, an exhaustive list, so sorry if your group didn't make a mention. But it's like, for me, reading that, it's like reading Nehemiah 3. Thinking, it's details, it's people, it's places, it's real life. Is it your real life? Are you part of that picture? So as we end, I want to give you a chance to just reflect on your being part of that picture. I want to invite just the band to come up, and I want you to get this bit of paper. And just in these few final minutes, I want you to look at this, pray about it, and just say, God, am I giving my best? And tick one or all of these, and if you're already involved in doing those, just write something on the back here. I'd love to get feedback. Feedback on maybe how your group's going, how the serving's going. But please, just in this moment, let's just seal something before the Lord and say, yeah, this serving together business is important. If you don't have one of these, they're an update. And if you've someone next to you has taken your update, then Sean and others are around just bringing around more pens and more bits of paper. So just grab one. I'd love everyone, if possible, to fill one of these out. It just take a moment. And if, like I say, if you're thinking the front's not relevant, if you put something on the back, just it could even be just something you want prayer for in your area of ministry or your small group. And if you're a visitor, you could just say, visiting, and it's great to be here. I want to hear more. You know, something like that. And let's just have the band just play. I'm just going to pray even as you do that. Lord, please come by your Spirit. And Lord, we want to be led of you in making disciples. We want to give our best. So Lord, I pray now, Lord, come please by your Spirit and lead us. Lead us that as your team, Lord Jesus, we'd be as effective as we can be for you. Convict our hearts. Encourage our hearts. May we see walls rebuilt.